In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Soon after my ordination to the Holy Priesthood, now over 30 years ago, I discovered, much to my surprise, that I have an odd kind of an occupational hazard for a priest to have. I was making my first sick call as a newly ordained priest. I remember it was for a certain Mr. McNamara in Detroit. I remember him because his son was unfortunately a Novus Ordo priest of the Marion Hill congregation. And I also remember Mr. McNamara because he told me, he was Irish, of course, a joke, an Irish joke, which is the only joke I've ever been able to remember all of those years, and I've never forgotten it. Well, Mr. McNamara was in the hospital. This was in July of 1976, in one of the suburbs of Detroit, and he needed visiting. And I got the Blessed Sacrament, and all was well. And I remember going down the hallway and getting dizzy, thinking to myself, I'm going to faint. And so I distracted myself and took some deep breaths, and our Lord and the angels helped me, and I didn't faint. But ever since then, I always have to be careful in hospitals or where there's any blood about. And a brother of mine, my youngest brother, actually did faint once, sort of a dramatic fashion, when my father was in the recovery room after some surgery. How are you when it comes to those things? I mean, are you one of those who's queasy and you look away? Or are you one who is a gaper and you love to glance and more so? Generally speaking, we human beings like to look except where we should. Who has not waited an awfully long time for a traffic jam, and then you finally discover, well, there's been an accident on the other side of the freeway, and the reason you're waiting is that everybody had to have a little look. That is to say, they needed to slow down, and that delays traffic sometimes terribly. People like to look. We're trained to do that now, aren't we? By television and tabloids and lurid headlines and special alerts from Fox Broadcasting and all of the rest. All of this only pander to the worst element in our fallen humanity and make modern man more and more curious. I am afraid that we have lost a great deal of modesty, and not only the modesty which guards holy purity, but even the modesty which shows some elementary respect for one's neighbor, common sense, to give your neighbor a little privacy. We used to call that in the church the custody of the eyes. And if you don't practice it, there is more than one virtue that goes down the drain. The art of looking away, the science of minding one's own business, of respecting the privacy of others, their griefs, and yes, sometimes even their faults, not all of which must come under your attention for review. I'm always a little surprised when I go to Mexico, and I'm sure it's a cultural thing, or else it's the Indian blood, which is pure down there, which is cultural too. But I mean, the people stop and they stare. They just stare. And it's quite accepted. I'm sure they think nothing of it. It's another land and it's another world. In our country, the most curious, the most connected, the most cell phone at the ready citizen of our brave new world order, however knows instinctively not to stop and not to look. Don't look at that beggar who is soaked in his own filth, crouched in some downtown doorway. Do not look at that one who needs not your condemnation right now, but maybe just a little charity and some compassion and a bit of forbearing kindness. Oh, and a prayer. Our masters in this land know well how important it is that the people not be allowed to look or to see too much. In the Vietnam War, you see, they showed the body bags coming back from the Orient each day. And although the odd photo escapes and, of course, gets immediate play, Abu Ghraib or something like that, generally speaking, we don't see too much of this five-year and counting war of ours. Don't look. Who could bear to? Don't look at someone being tortured. Perhaps those who are so much in favor of our country, torturing others, were they to be present at such a session, would think twice about it. Or those who are so very militant, should they have to pick up little parts of babies who've been bombed because the Jews are irritated today, thank you very much. Bombs that are paid for with our tax dollars. Perhaps if people looked more, they would think deeper. And how interesting it is that this Holy Week, the Commonwealth of Kentucky has passed a law saying that before a mother may kill the baby in her womb, she needs at least to take a look. There must be a sonogram, and it has to be shown to this murderess. And then, of course, once she's had her look and gaped a bit, she may proceed. Catholics won't look to see the consequences. Many a Catholic cannot look beyond his own comfort. And that is how so many were ensnared to start with in the new religion, going along with everyone else. And that is how today the last stragglers are being gathered together into the folds of Antichrist. People won't see the consequence of one word or of a phrase in the sacred canon of the Mass, which connects us with Antichrist. Or that an idea has consequences, or that each doctrine of our holy faith matters. They won't see the saints who willingly lay down their lives to defend one of these doctrines. And we, for the sake of geography or convenience or getting along with other people, willingly sacrifice 3 or 4 or 5 of the precious dogmas revealed by Almighty God to man. If it looks like a Latin Mass to us, why, that's all we want. It's not too far away. The priest doesn't annoy us too much from the pulpit. Bingo. I'm home. Don't bother me with facts. I don't want to look, you see. It looks fine to me. And most of all, we do not want to look at our own soul. Because our soul is a mirror. Were we to look into our own souls, we wouldn't need the beautiful film that's been made. We wouldn't need the artistic statues, even the most realistic of the Spanish school. We wouldn't need our crucifixes and our holy cards to see the passion of the Christ, the Anointed One and the King of Kings, whom we have rejected and crucified. If we looked into our own soul and saw the ravages that sin has made there it would be enough for us, and we would see. But we don't. How many Catholics are there who make even a perfunctory, that means sort of a quick 1, 2, 3, hit the high points, examination of conscience each day? Precious few. And that in turn is a curious thing. That's why we oftentimes make fruitless confessions and wonder what to say and are a little dissatisfied because we're always repeating ourselves, but we never give any time to the examination of our conscience because we don't want to look. It is not an inviting prospect, I assure you. But then consider that on the last day, when our Savior comes in glory in the clouds from the east, you will look, each one of you. On your last day, you will have already seen the whole of your life, and there's no turning away. You can't fast forward. And at the end of the world, you will see all of your sins and all of your neighbors, and everyone will be looking, just as they were all looking at our Lord when he was stripped and forced down to the cross at noon. We turn our eyes away, and yet today, most of all, we have to force ourselves, if that's what it takes, to look. Why did Pilate, an enigmatic character, such a modern man in so many ways, why did Pilate have our Lord scourged and then allow those soldiers even to make mockery of him with that crown of thorns? Why did he do it? Our Lord intrigued him, and he was sympathetic. And the evangelists assure us he wanted to find a way to let him go. St. Augustine tells us last night at the Matins, he labored what he could, Pilate did, to get our Lord out of their hands, the hands of the Jews, and for that reason ordered him to be scourged and shown to them. This he did to our Lord not by way of persecution, but to satisfy their rage, that the sight of him in that condition might move them to pity and make them desist from desiring his death, and we might add, and their own death, and the death of their own people, that they should be spared the sin of deicide. They looked at him, of course they did, but with hatred in their eyes, and with hearts of ice. They looked at him, and they were not moved to pity. They could see neither a man, and he was the Son of Man, whom they could pity, nor a God, and he is the Son of God, whom they could adore. And why did they do that to him? St. Paul tells us clearly in the Scriptures, because there was a veil over their hearts. And that, you may have followed a bit of that controversy about the prayer that was sung at the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified this afternoon, the prayer for the Jews. They objected to that phrase, well, to several, that they should be referred to as perfidus, meaning the original from the Latin faithless, and that they should be alluded to as having a veil over their hearts. But how else is it that they refused and refuse to believe? And thus, this prayer, which takes us back practically to the era of the catacombs, this prayer has been used by the Church for her entire history. And how could it be changed except by an act of the foe who's gotten in? May God remove the veil from their hearts that even they may acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is a day for us to stop and to look. Three times the celebrant sings, Ecce, look. Crucem Domini, behold the wood of the cross on which has hung the world's salvation. And we fall to our knees and we look. We watch with interest the stately ceremony being conducted. And bit by bit, the cross comes to our sight again. The black veil falls away. What do we see on Good Friday? Do we see our Lord? Do we have some sense of his suffering? No picture and no crucifix and no statue, I say, could ever properly frame what our Lord went through for us, and not just this day, but for the whole of his life. I mean, the reality. I mean, the devastating effect of our sins. To look and then to say, this is what I have done. What an accurate picture could I ever contemplate? The nails and the blood and the shredded skin and the hatred that was palpable in the air at Calvary as our Savior slowly was asphyxiated to death and shed the last drop of his precious blood for me. Whenever will I stop? Whenever will I look? Whenever will I see and take my responsibility for all of this? This is the great age in which there's no one at all to blame. We can't blame the Jews. That's the fifth gospel anymore. Well, we could maybe blame Pilate and the Romans, because there are no Romans around or Pilates. Let's blame them. Ourselves? Not so bad. I'm okay, and you're probably okay too. I guess it will have to be the Romans. What does our Lord see next? What does our Lord see as he hangs on the cross? Again, St. Augustine, summing up the life of the divine physician. He bore, Augustine sang last night at Matins, he bore with all of their weakness, he cured all their sick, he preached the kingdom of heaven, he concealed not their crimes, that they might rather hate them than the physician that healed them. Yet such was their ingratitude for all these cures, that like men raving in a high fever, they raged against the physician that came to cure them and formed a design of destroying him. How crazy it is to kill the doctor and to bomb the hospital. And yet that is what they do. This, theirs, ours, common act of rejection. We reject the healing remedy. By his wounds are we healed. Why is it that we use this phrase still today in English? We say, I'm going to see the doctor tomorrow, or you need to go see the doctor. Don't be so stubborn. Get you to the doctor. It means really, I'm going to be seen. All of this is for the purpose of healing. All that he suffered, all of those wounds. It is as simple as that. And today, when people go to see the doctor, there's something equally simple, almost childlike. They go to see the doctor for the purpose of healing. They put immense faith in a fallible man. Today, surely, you and I, as our Lent, the Lent dedicated to the Holy Child Jesus, the doctor of the sick, surely you and I could manage to place no less trust in our Lord than we do in men. Our Lord, the divine physician, comes to be seen. He comes to see us, and by his wounds are we healed. And if we look upon him whom we have pierced, it will be so. Fix your eyes today during these last days of Lent and the last hours of Good Friday to see him for what he is, our divine doctor. This Lent is almost over. Your life is almost over. Don't you need to see the doctor? Don't you need to let him see you? There's no need to faint at his blood. Who could accurately ever begin to picture what he has suffered? It is too horrible to imagine. And our Lord, if we do not care to, does not insist that we linger there. That is why our Lord has given us the devotion to his sacred infancy, because it encapsulates already the first few little drops of blood, the narrow, rough wood of a manger, the terrible suffering of the cold, animals on either side, like Calvary. It encapsulates already what will happen. And there's something about the devotion to the Holy Child, the doctor of the sick, that fills us with confidence and makes us not afraid to look and to go. If it is a devotion which draws you, practice that devotion. If the devotion to the Blessed Passion of our Lord, with all of the reality of his suffering, stirs your heart and melts the ice of it, stay with that devotion. There are so many ways for us to look upon him whom we have pierced. But one way must be common for us all, and not a one of us can get out from it. And what is that? That is for us to look at our own wounds. We are in worse state than we thought we were. Our sins have left us in a sorry state. But if only, in just some very simple way, just as our fellow citizens do, I mean with that simplicity, with that childlike, if not credulous, faith which we Americans put in our doctors and in all of the pills that we take, if only we could get to see the divine doctor ourselves, especially today. We see him by prayer, and any prayer will do, and any devotion is blessed and indulgenced. We see him by visits to the Blessed Sacrament, and not nearly as enough, not nearly as often as we should. We see him by Holy Communion. If only we could let the doctor see us when we go to see him, and that's a simple affair. That's really what confession is, isn't it? We let our Lord see our soul as we really are. Remember, I spoke earlier this Lent about Father Chicada's hints for getting a word in edgewise with the doctor, and you've got all of your questions and your symptoms on a piece of paper, and you read it off. You don't even need to do that, although you may do so, for a more complete confession. You just have to tell him where it hurts. You just have to show him your wounds. And you just have to be sorry, at least a little bit. That's all. When you go to see the doctor. And he, who's seeing you, he'll take care of everything else. That is the wonder, and that is the simplicity of our Catholic faith. For by his wounds have we been healed. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.